Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information on the Journey Church, please log on to tjclebanon.com.
If you have your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's going to be our text tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are honored and we are grateful for the privilege of joining and gathering in this place and singing our praises about the gospel, singing our praises about the glory of your Son, to sing our praises about the shed blood that makes us white as snow. You're worthy of it, and as Daniel said, it is your breath. We are only stewards of what we do with these breaths. And there's only so many of these breaths that we're going to take. So that may they be spent and used to magnify you, not just in our singing, but in all of our lives. God, as we talk about realities tonight of great depth and great substance and great gravity, I pray that it would land on our hearts with the accuracy for which the importance and the necessity that it is for us to grasp the shortness and the brevity of this life. We didn't necessarily come here to be shaken, but I pray you'd shake us. Arrest our attentions tonight, Lord, in such a way that we can't unsee or turn away. Pray that you would do this for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you can be seated. We begin a new series tonight entitled Heaven and Hell. And the Bible teaches that every person in the world will spend eternity somewhere, in one of two places. Yet in our culture, I would even argue in our churches, there's a lot of misconception and wrong thinking about these two places. There's a lot of wayward thoughts. There's a lot of, wrong ideas. And I would argue that the reason for that is because I believe Hollywood has influenced how we think about heaven and hell more than the Bible has. I think the movies we watch and the books we read have had more effect on how we think about heaven and hell than the Bible itself. And the reason I think that is because most of us, when we think about heaven, we imagine this all-white place with angels flying around. And when we imagine hell, we think about a cave with maybe a fire raging and the devil there with his pitchfork in hand. And these two images are not necessarily the realities of what heaven and hell will be. And the reason I think this is a big deal is this. Our misconceptions about heaven and hell are not just regrettable, they're harmful. Our misconceptions about heaven and hell, they're not just regrettable. It's not just unfortunate that we think wrong thoughts. I would argue that they're not just regrettable, they're harmful to us. They're harmful to our lives and to our faith. Let me give you a few examples of ways that I think how we think about this actually affects reality. Imagine there are many who, because they don't understand heaven and hell correctly, they will be kept from experiencing the joys of heaven, and instead they will be led into eternal misery. That's reality. Wrong thinking about this can lead some away from the joys of heaven and lead them to eternal misery. Not thinking rightly about heaven will affect your desire and longing for heaven. I mean, think about it. If you don't think rightly about heaven and you've got misconceptions about what it is, it would explain why we don't long for it more than what we do. It would explain why we're not as desirous to be there than what we are. Because let's just be honest. We would all say, like, yes, we want to be in heaven right now. But then we're kind of like, but only after my kids graduate and have kids and I'm old, and right? Immediately we start disclaimering, right? We're not really as ready as we think we are. We're not really as desirous of it as we think we are. And that's because we don't understand it rightly. Here's a third thing. It will shape how you live now. If you don't understand it rightly, the detriment is you won't live the way you should now in light of it. And the argument we're going to make throughout this series, and I think it'll begin to take shape as we go along, is that if you understand heaven rightly and if you understand hell rightly, it has everything to do with how you live right now. It has everything to do with how you live right now. But if you don't understand it rightly, it also has an effect on how you live right now. And ultimately, it weakens your faith. If you don't understand heaven and hell rightly, it will also mean you probably don't understand God rightly, and your faith will be weakened. And in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to dive deep into heaven and hell, and what the Bible teaches heaven and hell are like. And we're going to correct wrong thinking, and we're going to clean up misconceptions, and I believe eyes are going to be open to the glories of heaven, and I think eyes will be open to the horrors of hell. All of this will be in service, not just to prepare us for eternity, but prepare us for living right now in light of eternity. And we're going to begin discussing today the thing that precedes it all. We're going to begin to discuss today the thing that precedes it all. Now, here's what's interesting. In a room this size and in a church our size, I can tell you this, that there's only two things that all of us have in common. There's only two. That's it. It's not our race, right? Because we have black, white, Hispanic, Asian, and everything in between. It's not our race that unites us. It is not that we're all Christians that unite us, because not everybody's a Christian. So we're coming from different faith positions and places in our walk with God. It's not that we all make the same amount of money or have the same lifestyle, because we all have different socioeconomic standings and backgrounds. It's not that we all are married. Some are single. Some don't want to be married. Some are happy to be single, right? It's not that we all have kids. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Some want kids. Some don't want kids. It's not those things that actually unite us. There's only two things that unite us. Let me help you find out what they are. If you would, take two fingers like this. Just take two fingers, don't matter which hand. And I want you to place it on your wrist here. I want you to look for a pulse. Okay, go ahead and look for it. Now, I promise you, if you can't find it, just ask your neighbor to help you. But there is one if you're here, I promise you. And here's what I want you to realize. Here's the first thing that we have in common. All of us right now are alive. We're all alive. Go ahead and keep your hands there. We're all alive, and we have that in common. In fact, it's one of two things we have in common. Here's the other thing we have in common. Keep your hand there, and then realize this. Look down at your fingers, and take this in for a moment. One day, it will be somebody else's fingers on that wrist of yours. And what will follow will be words like this. He's gone. She's gone. Or something to that effect. One day, someone else's fingers will be there saying, he's gone, she's gone. Here's the second thing we have in common. Not only are we all alive, but we all will die. Every single one of us. Now, I'm going to go ahead and make a disclaimer that I'm not going to do over and over again, because I could say everything with this disclaimer. Unless Jesus returns first, we're all going to die. Okay, there's my disclaimer. Unless Jesus returns first, just insert that any place where you're going, well, unless Jesus comes back, just go ahead and insert it there. I'm just disclaiming the whole thing, okay? Unless Jesus returns first, listen, all of us are going to die. This is not an attempt to be morbid. It's an attempt to confront us with a reality that is true, a truth that we don't like to confront, a truth that we don't like to face. In fact, think about this for a moment. 120 years from now, fast forward the clock, 120 years from now, Cumberland University will likely still be there, and there'll be college students running around the campus. The neighborhoods and the roads around us will be occupied by people living there and driving down the road, maybe flying above it. Doubt it. Back to the Future got it wrong in 1985. So likely not driving, but riding around these roads. There might even be a building right here where the church that meets in it. It might even be the Journey Church. May not be. But there may be people sitting in seats just like this, worshiping on a night just like this. But can I tell you something? In all of those things, none of it will be any of us. None of it will be any of us. In fact, you could have an infant in here right now who's a week old, and it won't be them either. 120 years from now, not a person in this room will be alive to talk about what's happening 120 years from now. So here's what we're going to talk about tonight. The guarantee is we're all going to die. But here's the focus of tonight. Death is the beginning of forever. Death is the beginning of forever. In fact, do me a favor, just so I make sure we got this. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, death is the beginning of forever. Just go and tell them, just to make sure they get it. Now, here's what's interesting about this. When we think about death, we often think about the end. Death is the end, right? Death is something being over. And to some degree, while that's true, the reality actually is, though, is that death is the starting line of forever. You may take a last breath and blink a last blink and have a final heartbeat, but you will not cease to be. In fact, your death is only the beginning of your forever. And that's what we're talking about tonight. That forever, you're going to spend something somewhere in heaven or hell. Death is the beginning of forever. That forever will either be in heaven or hell. And here's what I want you to catch tonight. And where you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell, will depend on what you do here. We're all going to die. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. But where you spend eternity will be determined by what you do here. I want to give an illustration here that might help us throughout this message to kind of take this in. So I'm going to have three people here. I'm just going to get their names and maybe get some help here. So Jeff's going to be one because Jeff always has to be one if he's in here. So we got Jeff, and let's get somebody. Austin, yeah, you knew I was going to get you. Austin, time's up. I'm not even putting yours down. You're done. All right, and let's throw Donna back there. So this illustration is simple. I'm literally going to leave Austin's up there. He died. So I want you to think about something here for a moment. These bags have inside of them a timer. And these timers are set at different times. And the purpose of this illustration is I want you to think about this. Every single one of us here, if you would, have our lives with a timer. Your life has a timer over it, and it's ticking. And just like in these bags, you don't know when the timer is going to go off. God has wound the timer. God has sovereignly chose. See, I knew when I was going to set these, but you don't. Donna doesn't know. Jeff doesn't know when his or her timer is going to go off. And here's what I want you to catch the reality of, is that it's always ticking. And when it's over, when time's up, time's up. When time is up, time's up. And what we have been or what we did in this life will determine where we then spend the rest of our lives. What we did in this life, when the timer goes off, will determine where we spend the rest. And listen, every day, 150 to 250,000 people die. And here's the truth. You don't know when you'll be in the number on one of those days. It's ticking. For every one of us. And what we're going to talk about tonight is how then do we think about this and think about how we live. Look at that passage we just looked at a while ago, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." I want to take from this and look at three points. Three points from that verse. Number one, death is coming. Number two, we all have a court date. Number three, no second chances. Number one, death is coming. Number two, we all have a court date. Number three, no second chances. Let's look at the first one together. Death is coming. The scriptures say here that it is appointed for man to die. All of us here know we're going to die. Nobody just went, wait, hold on a second. Right? Nobody here's dumbfounded that I'm telling you you're going to die. Nobody here's caught off guard by that. But here's the question. Why do we die? Why do we die? Is death simply a natural order of things? Well, it certainly is a normal part of things, but it certainly isn't natural. See, I want you to have a biblical worldview here. You and I were not made to die. God did not create human beings to die. In fact, he made us to live. He made us for life. Life with him. Life in relationship. Life forever in relationship with him. But we blew it. Our first parents blew it. Adam and Eve, they blew it. They sinned against God. They disobeyed his commands. They fell from his grace. And God pronounced a judgment, a sentence upon them and their posterity for their sin. Here's what God says. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You and I were made from the dust. God collected the dust. He blew life into it, and that is what gave us life. And this is what God says to those who rebelled against him, his prized possession, his image bearers. He says this, from dust you were made and taken, and to dust you'll return. That is the curse of sin. The penalty for sin is death. So death will be experienced by every one of us here. Yet, listen, we act as if we're all going to live to be 90 and have a long life. We all know we're going to die, every single one of us. None of us will put a fight up. But we act as if like we know that that's going to be somewhere way down the road. That's way down the road. I don't need to think about those things right now, right? We expect we're going to have a long life. In theory, we know that we could die sooner, but we just assume we won't. Meanwhile, the ticker is ticking. Jesus gives a parable in Luke 12 where essentially he's talking about being ready for his return. And I would say the same is true about being ready for your going. He says it'll come like a thief in a night. If you knew a thief was coming to your house, you would stay up and you would wait and you would be ready. You'd be watchful. And Jesus says, and yet I'm going to come and return like a thief in the night. So be ready, be watchful. And I would add to that, your death is going to come like a thief in the night. One doctor's visit. One wrong turn, and death can come upon you like that. Be watchful. Be ready. That's the point that Jesus is making here. So in light of this, let me kind of press in to us some things we need to be thinking about, okay? Some things we need to be thinking about. Do you live like you know you're dying? Donna, thumbs up. Do you live like you know you're dying? Do you live in light of eternity? Or are you living like this is all that there is? Let me help you to think about this, okay? We say we believe in eternal life, but we actually live like we don't. We live like atheists. We live like this is all that there is. But in light of the fact that the timer is ticking on each of our lives and that we know death is coming and death is only the beginning of forever, and what you do in this life shapes what you and where you will spend the next, listen, then here's some things we need to be thinking about, okay? Number one, your relationship with God. Your relationship with God. Like, I would say paramount is your relationship with God in light of the fact that the timer is ticking. Where are you with God? Have you been reconciled? Have you, by faith, trusted his son? Are you pursuing him? Because this isn't just for the non-believer to say, get your relationship with God right. Listen, believer. Are you cultivating a walk with God? Are you pursuing God? Because let me just give you a newsflash. All of eternity in heaven is about having a relationship with God. And if you don't desire to pursue him now, what makes you think you're going to be so zealous to pursue it later? How's your relationship with God? Does your relationship with God reflect that you know life is short? Here's a second one. What about your relationship to others? How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? For those of you with kids, if you were to die tomorrow, have you prepared your kids to live this life? Not just to have faith, certainly, but have you prepared them to live without you? How will you be remembered by them? What will you be known for? Do you live in your relationships like you know life is short? Let me ask you this. Do some of you need to go get some reconciliation and ask for some forgiveness from people that you've hurt? Maybe some of you need to go pursue reconciling some relationships because you realize the timer is ticking. I don't have forever. See, if you know that your life is short, it's but a breath, it's but a mist, you would live in your relationships like that. Let me give you a third one. It should affect your relationship to stuff. Living in light of eternity should affect your relationship with stuff. You can accumulate and work to have lots of stuff. But when you die, you're not taking any of it with you. And I'm not saying it's bad to have stuff. What I'm saying is it's bad if stuff has you. because you were made to live forever, not to accumulate stuff in this life. Jesus tells a parable. We might come back to this later in the series. In Luke 12, he tells a parable. I'll read it to you. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll store up my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, self, you've got plenty of grain laid up. You've got many years worth of grain. So take, make life easy, drink, eat, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" And then Jesus finished that parable, and then he said this, watch. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." This is what it'll be like for the person that gives their whole life as if they're gonna have their stuff forever, but they weren't rich towards God. "You fool, did you not know your life will be called of you?" See, your relationship to stuff changes when you recognize that your life is short. Here's the fourth thing it should do. It should affect your relationship with the church or with the kingdom. Listen, are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you investing in Christ's church? Why do I say that? Are you serving? Are you giving? Are you desirous to see the mission advance? Here's why I'm asking you. Because it's the only place, the church is the only place Jesus committed to building when he left. He said, "I'm going to build my church." And he expects his disciples to join him in doing it. Listen, if you realize that your life is only this much and then forever comes after it, it should be reflected in your commitment to building the kingdom, to running after seeing the mission advance. Death is coming, and that should affect how you live, does it? Does it? Here's a second one, second point. We all have a court date. We all have a court date. Look at what it says. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So what's the judgment based upon? So here's what we're gonna learn in this series. There are two judgments that are coming. There's the judgment that comes right when you die. It's called the judgment of faith. And then there's the judgment that will come when Christ returns, which is the judgment of works. We'll talk more about the second one later in the series. But what we're talking about here, death, then judgment, is the judgment of faith. Here's what that is. We talked last week, Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." James 2:10, "If you keep the whole law but fail at one point, you're guilty of how much of it?" All of it, okay? So watch this. Here's the first judgment. Here's the question you're gonna be asked by God. You ready? "Did you meet the standard I gave you to live by?" Or I could change it. "Did you uphold the standard I gave you to live by? Did you obey my commands?" It's either yes or it's no. Nobody will be able to say, listen, nobody will be able to say they didn't know there was a God or a standard. Nobody on that day as they stand face to face with God will be able to say, "Well, I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know there was a standard." See, Romans 1 says, everyone knows that there's a God by the things that have been made. The created world testifies that there's a creator. Romans 2 says, and not only did God reveal himself through what he made, but he's written his law on your heart, which means your conscience is a guide. It convicts of sin. Romans 2 ends by saying, so that everyone is without excuse. No one will be able to stand before God and say, "I didn't know you existed, and I certainly didn't know there was a law. I didn't know there was obedience or injustice or justice or sin or good or bad." So here's the question. Did you uphold the standard? If the answer is yes, you're in. That's good news. Problem is, nobody can say yes. Nobody can say yes. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the only truthful answer is what? No. Did you uphold the standard? Did you meet the standard? No. Here's the second question, and then he'll ask. Did you put your faith in Jesus? Did you put your faith in my son? It's either yes or it's no. You either trusted Christ and were forgiven of your sin and clothed in his righteousness, or you didn't. And you're not going to be able to plead ignorance, especially everybody that's present in the room right now. Sorry, bad news. You're here and you're on the hook. But it's beyond you knowing about Jesus. See, here's what's tricky. People who never heard of Jesus aren't going to be able to plead ignorance. Do you understand? Listen. The judgment isn't based on did you know or not know about Jesus. The judgment is based on did you uphold the standard I gave you to live by. Ignorance of Jesus doesn't get you off the hook for breaking the law. If you have a lawyer that can get you off of a ticket, it doesn't mean you didn't break the law. It just means you had a lawyer. The person who's in the courtroom who didn't know about the lawyer can't plead ignorance to the lawyer. He's still guilty of the ticket. That's the judgment. The judgment's on our sin. So here's the reality. Listen, those who never hear the gospel won't be able to escape a guilty verdict. That's the standard. Did you uphold it? So no one in hell will ever be able to claim injustice. No one in hell will ever be able to claim injustice. No one in hell, listen, nobody in hell will ever say, I don't deserve to be here. Everybody in heaven will constantly say, I don't deserve to be here. I'll say it again. Nobody in hell can say, I don't deserve to be here. Everybody in heaven will continuously say, I don't deserve to be here. But the standard is, did you uphold it? If you didn't, the question is, did you put your faith in Jesus? It's either yes or no. So here's the application. This isn't a scare tactic, but let me ask you this. Are you prepared to stand face to face before the judge of all the earth? Did you know 3 hours from now you could have your date in the heavenly courts? That could happen 3 hours from right now. Everything we're talking about, you could be living out in the next few hours before the sun goes down. That's reality. There's a court waiting for us. There's a judgment that's coming. And you're not going to be able to stand next to your friend or your holy grandmother or your pastor. You're going to have to stand one-on-one before the living God who is holy, holy, holy. And in that moment, the question is going to be, did you hold the standard up? And you're going to say, no. And the second question is going to be, did you trust my son? And my question is, did you? Have you? Because here's the third point, and this is crucial. There's no second chances. There's no second chances. The reason this is such a big deal is that once we've died or Jesus has come, the time for decisions and choosing is over. It's over. Don't be confused by some of the things that you hear in our culture or by other religions. There's no such thing as post-mortem salvation, which simply means there's no faith and repentance after death. There's no chance to get it right. There's no opportunity to say, I believe. There's no period of purgatory to work off your sin so that you eventually go to heaven. Universalism is not true. Not everyone gets in. There's no second chance to get it right. When your time's up. You're standing with God at death is where you'll stand with God for eternity. I'm gonna say that again. Your standing with God at death will be your standing with God for eternity. If you are in enmity with God, you will remain at enmity with God. If you have been reconciled to God, then you will remain and live forever reconciled with God. But when your time is up, there will be no second chances. And this is why the Bible is insistent that we repent now. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Not tomorrow, today is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, by sundown, it could be the end of your opportunity. There's no second chance. There's no other opportunity. You must cry out to him and put your faith in him now. And this is why at the church we're so urgent about this. It's why we want so desperately to be a people who aren't just here for us. We're here to reach the world. We're here to reach people in Lebanon, in Mount Juliet, in Watertown, in all the surrounding areas that connect to our witness here, that touch our witness in the world. It's why we're called to go and plant churches in the country and in the nation, in cities where they don't have an effective gospel witness. It's why we're called to go to the world and go to the unreached people groups, because when time is up. When the time is up. There must be an urgency in the church to recognize that this life is it. And what you do in this life will determine where you spend the next. And when you come to the end, There's no second chances. I want you to see here an illustration. Jeff, you help me out here for a second. So just pull this all the way across to that side. So I want you to consider for a moment that this tape measure is representative of eternity. And I'll just put that right there. And imagine that it actually just keeps going. Imagine that it goes straight out of the building, and it goes straight across town and right through the state, and just keeps going through the nation, around the ocean, right? It just keeps going. And then we're like, hey, that doesn't represent it good enough. So we actually attach it to a rocket that's about to take off, and then it shoots off into space, and it gets out of the Milky Way, and it keeps going to distant galaxies, and that tape measure just keeps going. This represents eternity. And this first little tick mark, this first little bitty notch right there, just that one, just that one little piece, that's what your life is in comparison to eternity. That's it. That's your life. Death is the beginning of forever. Everyone is going to spend eternity forever somewhere. And where you spend eternity will be determined by what you do inside of this tick mark. Because when you come to the end, when the timer rings over your life, and it's ticking, it's going, and you don't know when it's going to buzz, when time's up, time's up. And you will go from that line into the rest of it. In fact, I want you to consider, in light of that image, what James says in James 4, 13 and 14. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our lives are like the morning dew in the summer that's there for just a moment and then it's gone. What you do in this life shapes and affects your forever. And you and I, we don't like thinking about this. Can I just level with you? We don't like talking about death. We don't like talking about the brevity of life. We know life is short, but we don't want to think about it. We don't want our lives to actually be affected by it. And yet, every time the timer goes off in the life of somebody you know or love, you're confronted with it. And it hits you right in the face. We see things on TV, we hear and read the newspapers, and we're confronted again. The timer went off, the timer went off, the timer went off, and we're reminded, and it's going to go off in our life at some point, and we don't like thinking about it. We do everything we can to close ourselves off from it. Philip of Macedon, he was the king of Greece, the father of Alexander the Great. He actually commissioned a soldier who would stand in his presence every day and say this to him, Philip, you will die. Philip, you will die. Every day, he wanted to be reminded that the decisions he made and the choices he made and the life he lived was short and were temporary. Philip, you will die. Contrast that to Louis XIV, who was the king of France, and he forbid that the word death ever be uttered in his presence. We're more like Louis XIV than we are like Philip. We don't want to be reminded. We don't want to think about it. Now, you came here tonight likely knowing everything I already said. I don't think any of you were caught off guard when I said you're gonna die. I don't think any of you are protesting the truthfulness of that. You may have known that judgment will follow it too. You may have already known that too. So that wasn't new. But we have a little mantra, a little saying we say around here a lot at The Journey, and it's this. The gap in your discipleship isn't between what you know versus what you don't know. It's between what you know versus what? What you do. That's the gap in most of our discipleship. It's not about what we know versus what we don't know. It's about what we know versus what we do. You might have known this already. My question is are you living in light of it? For some of you, it's time to start living like you know your life is one little tick mark. It's a mist. You need to go get some relationships right. You need to quit dilly-dallying around with some of the stuff that you're doing, and you need to start living for the things you know God's called you to do. You need to start pursuing your relationship with Him as if it means everything, because it does mean everything. You need to start reevaluating your relationship to stuff, because you ain't taking any of it with you. In fact, you might be missing out on what could be awaiting you because you're choosing now stuff, not forever stuff. We're going to talk more about that, but I just want to confront you with, is this hitting the ground of your life? I'm not asking you to agree. I'm asking, are you doing it? Everything around you is going to keep you from wanting to live like you're not going to live forever. Everything around you wants to keep you living like this is all that there is. In fact, I would bet in the last 2 weeks, in a moment of joy, in a moment of sadness, in a moment of frustration, you lived like this was all that there is. Everything around you is trying to keep you in that little bubble too. Professors at Cumberland aren't teaching classes on eternity. The movie theaters aren't filled with movies about examine your life. The news broadcast isn't ending every night. All right, Bob Mueller's not on Channel 2 saying, this is Bob Mueller signing off. Remember, this isn't all that there is. Nothing around you is wanting to remind you that this is temporary, and you're okay with it. We're okay with it because we don't want to be reminded either. But I'm here to tell us tonight that the Lord wants us to live in light of this truth. Death is coming for all of us, but death is only the beginning of forever. And you will spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell, and where you spend it will be determined by what you do now. The timer's ticking. The timer's ticking. And next weekend, we'll talk about what the rest of the line looks like. Let's pray together. Father, do a work in this message in our hearts that would teach us to number our days, that would teach us to live in light of eternity. For some, that might mean crossing the line of faith, calling upon the name of Jesus, trusting in the finished work of Christ, because we know we have not upheld the standard. That second question, we need to go from saying no to saying yes. We have put our faith in the Son. I pray that you would bring people to that place tonight. For those of us who have said no to the first answer, we haven't upheld it, but we said yes to the second one, then may our lives begin to reflect it. May our lives begin to reflect. That we know the brevity and shortness of our life. God, I pray that you would do something in and through this message and the rest of this series that would prepare us to live lives for you forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, as we prepare to take communion, we take communion here every week as a church to be reminded of the finished work of Christ. I want to remind you of two things. In light of this message and in light of what we're doing. Number one, you have a Savior who died. In every way, He knows how to empathize with us because He Himself walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You will not experience anything that He did not experience by dying. So as we prepare to take the elements, we do so tonight, thankful that our Savior, He knows what we fear, He knows what we worry about when it comes to death. And He comforts us as we approach and as we near death in our own lives. Here's the second thing. Christ not only died, but He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us He's going to come back and we will rise to meet Him. And listen, and in that day we will say, death, where is your sting? Death stings, guys. Death stings. Death hurts. Hurts when we lose someone, and oftentimes it hurts as we embrace and go through it. But listen to me, there is a day coming where death will have its sting completely removed. And our hope for that is found in what we're taking tonight in these elements. The finished work of Christ supplies our hope. The sting of death will forever be canceled because Christ our Savior has bought us and is coming to get us. So you take the time you need tonight. You pray, you reflect, and when you're ready, you come take the elements, and we'll close out here in just a few moments.